Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
As we begin our worship hour, I'm going to read some verses out of Psalms, chapter 111, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Praise ye the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart, in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, sought out of all them that have pleasure therein. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He hath made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion."
Let's praise the Lord in song now with number 272. 272, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness." Let's all stand as we sing number 272.
Father, once again, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the day you've given us. We just thank you, Lord, for the sunshine. And Lord, we just thank you for this song that we sang. On Christ, the solid rock, we can stand. We can bring all of our prayers, our trials, our burdens, we can bring them all to you. We just thank you, Lord, for the truth that we have in Scriptures as well as testimonies of the songs we sing. We just ask you to be with Pastor Howard as he brings the message today. Help the ones that's traveling, can't be here, and be with the ones that's sick and afflicted. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You may be seated. Well, it's a blessing to see each of you here today. I want to thank you for coming out, for joining us. It's great to be together here in the Lord's house. And we also want to welcome anybody joining us online. Great to have you. And we miss some of you that maybe you're watching, can't be here, and so don't forget about us, and let us know that you're with us, you're watching, you're listening. Love to hear from you, and it's great to be together here. I want to encourage you to come back tonight for our evening service. We have an evening service at 6:30, and that's an important time for us just as a church family. We can meet together, share together, study God's Word together. And so we'll have that time at 6:30, and either in person here in the building or online. I trust that you can join us again in one of those two ways. Wednesday nights, we're going through Dr. Jim Berg's Quieting a Noisy Soul video program. And that's been a blessing to me personally so far, anyway. And I know it's been helpful, I think. And you're welcome to join in and at any time during that. It's something we're doing for 12 weeks through the end of April. And you can come, even if you didn't catch the other sessions, that's fine. If you wanted to do it online, you do have to have that link. So you need to make sure you have that by signing up. And there are some companion guides, study guides that are helpful to follow along. And we do, I think, still have two more left. So I'd like to get those into the hands of people. And so please, if you'd like one, let me know. They are $25, and you can pay that to the church. Next Sunday, we are planning to have a missionary with us for the morning. Rachel Steffensmeyer is her name, and she's just going to be here for Sunday school and for the morning service time. And so we'll have her present her ministry during the Sunday school time. Like to have the teens and the juniors together here with the adults for that. And then she's going to minister in music during the morning service and also give a testimony for the morning. And so that's what we're planning on. She's already served in the Philippines for several years. She's teaching at a Bible college there, teaching music. And so she's able to be with us. She has another meeting on Sunday night up in Bucyrus, actually. So she's just able to be here for the morning. And we will plan to receive a love offering for her just to help her on her way as she's with us next Sunday morning. Hard to believe we're already looking ahead to March, but I hope maybe it'll warm up a little bit. But we've got one more week here in February, and then we're looking ahead to the time's going to change again pretty soon. So we just have to get mentally prepared for that, I guess, and just looking ahead to that. We did finally have our annual congregational meeting. It was delayed for several weeks due to weather and travel, but we did have it, so we're thankful for that. And we did have the elders were elected. Mr. Ron Margrath, Mr. Steve Lewis were both elected to new terms. And so we're thankful for their willingness to serve. There are still some copies of the meeting documents. If anybody did not get a chance to look at those reports, there's still a few more there in the foyer, so just encourage you to look at that if you would like to. Again, a reminder about the youth camps this summer. If you register for those before April 1st, you get the free themed T-shirt. The cost for youth camps is $210, and you can go to camp if you finish the third grade. That's the starting point for the youth camps anyway. And there is a scholarship that's available for those that would have a hard time, couldn't afford that. The camp has that scholarship fund, and you just have to get a recommendation from a pastor to get a hold of that. So if you know somebody, they just need to fill out the application and get it to me, and we can recommend that if that's a need. The flyers for that and forms are in the foyer. Otherwise, at the website, PanaoBibleCamp.org, that's all there as well. All right. Would there be any prayer requests you'd have here you want to mention? Yes, Rob? Okay. Unspoken for Rob. He's got to take a test.
Next month.
Placement test, March 13th for Rob, so for work. Got to take that. All right, study hard. All right, anybody else? Other prayer requests? Yes, Mrs. Ray? Okay, unspoken for Marlene Ray. All right. Okay, well, let's go ahead and sing another song. Let's turn over to 287. Like a River Glorious, 287. 287.
Still in the book of John, we're going to be in chapter 13, and we're going to read verses 31 through 38. So let's all please stand and honor God's word, his reading. And we're going to be John chapter 13, verses 31 through 38. Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.
If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him."
Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whether I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you,
the new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, and ye also love one another.
By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another.
Some of you said unto him, "Lord, whither goest thou?" Jesus answered him, "Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards."
Peter said unto him, "Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake."
Jesus answered him, "Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow
denied him thrice.
Lord, I'll honor his word. Just go ahead and sit down, please.
Let's bow our heads together as we look to the Lord in prayer this morning. Our Father in heaven, it's our privilege to come here to worship you today. And we pray that you would fill our hearts and minds with your glory. Pray that you would be glorified, even here, right now, in this place, as we seek to worship you. Help us to understand who you are and to love you because of what you've done. We come here today to ask for your help. We are needy people. We sense our need of your sustaining grace. We sense our weakness, even this morning as we've read of our need to do that, as Peter needed to see his own weakness. And we pray that you give us grace to stand, not to fall into sin. We recognize that the possibility is there for each one of us. And so we come here today to ask for your help. Please protect us. We pray for those in our congregation that are away from us. We think of them and ask that you would strengthen them and uphold them. Give them safety, we pray. We pray, Father, for those that are in need of special comfort today, those that have lost loved ones recently. Pray for those that are sick. I pray that you would sustain them and raise them up again. Lord, we pray for the needs that we have in our hearts. We pray that you would give us a fresh vision of who you are. Give us a strong faith, a growing faith, that we might not turn away from you. Father, we pray for our church here. We pray for the elders that you've given to us. Thank you that we were able to have our annual meeting last week, and for these men that are willing to serve and to be elected. And we pray for special wisdom for us as we serve here in this body. And we pray for each one that's a part of this church, each one that would make a profession of faith, that they are a part of the body of Christ. And we just pray that you'd help us all to see our need to serve one another, to love one another, as you have loved us, and help us to know how we can do that. Our Father, we come to honor you with our giving today. We recognize afresh that everything that we own is from you, and so we give you back a portion today to honor you, to worship you, to glorify you. We pray that you would help our hearts to be right as we do this, help our hearts to be thankful and grateful for all that you have done for us. Father, we lift up our missionaries today. We thank you that we can partner with them, and we're mindful of the many in these other countries that have been so afflicted and so adjusted by these coronavirus restrictions, many not able to conduct their ministries in the usual ways. We pray that you would give them special grace, special help to be able to get the gospel out, sometimes in different ways, but we pray that your word would spread and be glorified. And Father, we pray that for our own community here. We pray that you would help us all to sense our responsibility to give the gospel, to live the gospel before others, and that they would see the way that we love others and the way that we serve. They would be drawn to you. Our Father, again, we pray for our country. We pray for our authorities. Think of our president, President Biden. We ask that you would give him your help and grace, and all those that are helping him, pray that you would guide them. And we're thankful that your control is there. We know the king's heart is in your hand, and you turn it whithersoever you will. And we're thankful that you are in control. And we pray for the salvation of our authorities. We know that's one of their greatest needs. And so we pray that you would bring the gospel near to them. And we pray for protection of your people here in this country, even as there are laws and bills are going through Congress that would be dangerous, it seems, to those who believe your word. And so we pray for protection upon your people. Think of those who are being persecuted for their faith. In our country, in other countries, we remember them today. And we ask that you would sustain them, keep them faithful. Father, we thank you for this time we have to worship you. Thank you once again that we're able to gather today. And we pray that you would speak to us as we consider your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's sing again. We're going to turn to number 229. Tell me the old, old story. Number 229. And let's stand as we sing. 229. All right, I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John 13 again. John 13. I want to say thanks to Isaac again this morning for playing the piano. Really appreciate that. And also the folks back in the audiovisual technology corner. Appreciate them. Walker and Ben and Jeff back there today. They were without the guide and teacher Scott today. But I think they're handling it all right so far. So appreciate that. All right, John chapter 13. We're continuing on here in the Gospel of John. And you remember this is a new section that we're in now. John 13 begins the time when Jesus is now alone with his disciples in the upper room. And the cross is nearing. In fact, just the next day, Jesus gathers his disciples now. His public ministry is now over. John chapters 1 through 12 details that. And now in 13, we have Jesus with his disciples. Remember last week, Jesus had just predicted his betrayal. And we saw the purpose of that and the process of the prediction and the response to that. And Judas had gone out into the night. And still, the others are mostly unaware of what was happening, who the betrayer was even at that point. But now Jesus speaks to his disciples again, and he reassures them of what is important. He reviews priorities in this moment for himself and for them in the future. You know, every year, the Pew Research Firm Center conducts a study of the issues that the public feels are very important. And they just did this study last month. It's a study of what the public feels are the most important issues for Congress and for the president to deal with. And this is a time when, of course, the new president, the new Congress is determining their priorities. But what does the public think? Well, here's some of the top five issues that, according to their study, the public in our country thinks are important. Number one, strengthening the economy, 80%. Said that, strengthening the economy. Number two, dealing with coronavirus. 78% said, deal with coronavirus. Number three, improving job situation. 67%. Number four, defending against terrorism. 63%. And then number five, improving the political system. 62%. These are some of the priorities that the public in general wants the president and Congress to deal with. I don't know if they will or if they won't, but that's what they think is important. But here we're seeing what Jesus thinks is important. These are the priorities that Jesus has, that he wants his disciples to know about as he's there with them alone. These are the priorities. He reminds them of these, and these are priorities that we must see as important as well. The first priority that we see is the priority of God's glory. The priority of God's glory. Notice verse 31 again of John chapter 13. Therefore, when he was gone out, that's Judas, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and shall straightway glorify him." What does it mean for God to be glorified? That's what Jesus is speaking about as something that is a priority then and also in the future. What does that mean? This word, to be glorified, has the idea of to render conspicuous and glorious the divine character and attributes. To reveal the divine character and attributes, to render them conspicuous. Several years ago, I remember we had an insurance guy come in here, and he was going to give us a quote on some insurance for our church here in our building. And he went around to kind of inspect the building. I remember he had a device that he brought in with him, and it was some kind of, I forget what it was called, but some kind of infrared energy sensing device. And he would point it at different places in the building, and you could see on that screen whether there was a lot of cold coming through that area, or whether it was well insulated. And so he went around and he pointed that thing at all the walls. And I remember, I think it was up here in this area, maybe at the top there, there was a patch of blue right up there when he pointed that thing at it. And it's just one patch there. Everything else was the same color, but there was blue on that infrared energy sensing device he had. And I remember looking at that thinking, why is that area blue right there? Why is that showing through blue? And it turned out later, I think Pastor Gossman said something about it. One time, I guess, there was a bee's nest up in there, in the wall. And evidently, it had, kind of eaten away the insulation in there or something. And so, yeah, there's probably some cold air that's pouring in that corner. But, we would have never seen that if that guy hadn't taken his device there and started pointing it at the walls and seeing what is there. And in a sense, what he was doing was he was glorifying those walls. He was actually revealing the true character of the insulation of those walls and what was going on there. He was rendering it conspicuous. We couldn't see it. We can't see it to our eyes here just looking at it, but through his device, he was able to see it. And that's the idea of glorifying, displaying the character and attributes which could not normally be seen. And Jesus is saying that right now, in that moment, this was a moment when the Son of Man is glorified and God is glorified in him. What was this moment? This was the moment that Judas had left the upper room, and what was he going to do? He was out to go out and start this process of betraying Jesus Christ, which the next day would lead to his arrest and his crucifixion. Jesus said, now is the Son of Man glorified. We look at that, and to our natural human understanding, we think, how can that be? How can it be that something so evil and wicked and so tragic would actually bring glory, would make it so that people could actually see more of who Jesus is and who God is? How could that be? Jesus says that's exactly what's happening. Nothing would prevent God from glorifying himself through Jesus Christ. So Jesus gives this assurance to the disciples that God has been and will be glorified. Even in the moment of the dismissal of Judas, God was glorified. The storm of the coming crucifixion was gathering, and Jesus does not run from that and turn the other direction. He enters into that, and he knows that God will be glorified through that. He assures the disciples of that. He says that this is happening now, and it's also going to happen in the future. Verse 32. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself and shall straightway glorify him. He's assuring them that this has happened now, and don't worry, disciples, this is going to happen in the future. And right away, immediately, this is going to happen. In fact, tomorrow, the very next day, God was going to be glorified. The Son of Man was going to be glorified. And they would begin to understand even more about who God is and who Jesus Christ is. God would be glorified through this. The attributes of both the Son and the Father will be displayed in the crucifixion. How is the Father glorified in this? Well, in this crucifixion, Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, we see God's wisdom glorified. God's wisdom in creating a plan to save you and me from our sin. As we see the events of the crucifixion unfold, see God's wise planning that is revealed. The Father's planning. We see the faithfulness of God to the promises that He's made in the Old Testament. You know, God had been leading up to this moment here, the prophetic symbolizing there in the sacrificial system in the Old Testament. God was pointing towards this ultimate sacrifice. Now He shows that He's faithful to that promise in the crucifixion. We see Him to be holy in keeping the demands of the law. He didn't set aside the demands of the law. He showed Himself to be just in this. God is holy. God is just. He does not disregard His laws and His rules. He's holy. How is the Son glorified? We see Jesus Christ in the crucifixion to be compassionate and loving to us, to the world, in being willing to die on the cross for us. We see Him to be patient and submitting Himself to pain and death. We see Him, Jesus Christ, to be powerful. As He died on the cross, we see His power in taking upon Himself the weight of our sin, the sins of the whole world. We see His power glorified as He dies on the cross. It's the priority of God's glory. Jesus there with His disciples, He assures His disciples that God will be glorified. He has been. He will be. And that's a priority for us today. God will be glorified. And yes, it may involve things that we don't understand. How could that happen? Why would God allow this to happen? Why would God allow the devil to do His work? But yet we see in those situations, even since the cross, that God is oftentimes made conspicuous. And we can see more of who He is and what He's done through those situations. God will be glorified. And then we see a second priority as Jesus talks to His disciples. That's the priority of love. Verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. Ye shall seek Me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say unto you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are My disciples, if ye have love one to another. Priority of love. See Christ's love for His disciples, first of all. Notice He uses a term of affection for them. He calls them little children, verse 33. Little children. Remember, these are grown men. But He's speaking to them as a father. He calls them little children. Yet a little while am I with you. Ye shall seek Me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you. He's preparing them for a situation that they will soon find themselves in. And they're going to feel like a little lost child in a few moments. And we see the love of Christ being showed, being demonstrated towards His disciples as He prepares them for this. He's talking to them. He's communicating to them, saying, I'm not going to be with you for very much longer. And you're going to seek Me. You're not going to be able to find Me. You're not going to be able to go where I'm going. The week after Christmas, we went down to the Creation Museum down there in Kentucky. And my cousin, who lives up in Wisconsin, he was going down with his family. They have four children also. And so they had invited us, hey, let's go down. Just stay overnight. One night we'll go to the Creation Museum one night, and the next day we'll go to the Ark. And so we did that, except Pearl got sick, so she wasn't able to come. So I ended up just taking the older three and going down there, and we had a good time. So we'll have to go again with Pearl. But we got down there, went to the Creation Museum first, and then they still had all their Christmas lighting out up on the outside. If you've been there before, they have a lot of gardens. You can walk through. All the Christmas lights was still up. They had a live nativity. You could go up and see that. They have a petting zoo there on the outside, and lots of things you can do outdoors as well. So we wanted to do that. So we had gone through the museum while it was still light. Got dark. We went outside, and started walking through the gardens. We're having a great time. Went through the petting zoo and walked out of there. We were walking back to, I think, one of the live nativity displays there. And some time went by, and my cousin's wife suddenly said, "Where's Piper?" Piper is their four-year-old girl. And looked around. Piper is nowhere. And, you know, we had various kids running everywhere. They have kids, you know, they're all, I think, nine and under. But, okay, where's Piper? We can't find her. She isn't anywhere. So we all started splitting up and looking around for Piper. Of course, there was a lot of people that were there, a lot of crowds. And we looked various places. And finally, we walked back into the petting zoo, and there we saw her. She was standing there crying, standing there with some of the workers there. She had managed to tell them, you know, her parents' names, Josh and Bethany, and they were getting ready to, I think, make announcements and try to find the parents. But thankfully, we saw them right there, and we're able to reunite them. But you think about how that would feel. Maybe some of you have been lost as a child, and you know, it's just you don't know where to turn. This little four-year-old girl, it's all these people, and her parents are nowhere around. And you know, I think it had been 5 or 10 minutes. That's about all she had been lost. But think about that feeling. That's the feeling that Jesus is preparing his disciples for, saying, "I am going somewhere else, and you're going to seek me." It'd be like little children looking around. Where is Jesus? Where did he go? Can't find him. But Jesus, in his love, he's preparing them and trying to get them to understand that they're not going to be able to follow him in this. Jesus would be suddenly taken away from them. And they would seek him like a lost child, but not be able to come to him. But Jesus lovingly prepares them for that moment. And then we see how we should love. We see how Christ loves them. But now we see how we should love. What is expected for them after Jesus departs? Jesus lays it out right here in verse 34. "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Why is it called a new commandment? You know, we find commandments in the Old Testament even that have to do with love. Jesus even said that all of the law is summarized with loving God and loving neighbor. He's talked about love before. But we see he calls it a new commandment. The word "new" there is one of two different words for new that oftentimes has to do more with the quality of something, not necessarily the newness in age and time. But there's something that's different about this command to love now. And it seems that perhaps that quality has to do with the motivations and the example behind this commandment for love. Notice that Jesus shows them the example here, and that is himself. He says, "This is how you love one another. This is how, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." That's something new. That's something different. We've never before, at this point, the disciples never before had that example impressed upon them. Yes, there were commands to love before in the Old Testament, but now we have Jesus Christ to follow. We have his example, how he loved. How did Christ love them? Well, he sacrificed himself for them. He laid aside his position, his privilege. He had just demonstrated his love to them in the upper room as he went around and washed their feet. He showed them he was willing to take the lowest position among them and to serve them. They should think of that. We should think of that. I wonder, as the Apostle Paul wrote the great love chapter there in 1 Corinthians 13, I wonder if he had Jesus Christ in mind as he wrote about that. Remember what it says? talking about love, 1 Corinthians 13, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. I wonder if we could think of Christ as we read that passage. We think of His example, the way that He loved His disciples. And then we see there will be a result if we follow this example. Verse 35. By this, love, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. There's going to be a result if we follow that example of Christ, to love, to see that priority Christ is impressing upon us here. The result is that people are going to know that we're the disciples of Christ, that we're Christians. That's one way that they are going to see who we are, by the way that we love one another. Read about a judge in Texas who released a man from prison after being locked up for 27 years for crimes he didn't commit. And the way that he was able to do that was because of advances in technology and science that allowed for new DNA testing that proved this man could not have committed the crimes that he was accused of. And so he walked out of prison on April 2008, 17th inmate since 2001 in Dallas County, Texas, to be exonerated on the basis of DNA testing. You know, that's just one example of different ways that people can be identified now today to test their DNA. Now we have other technologies like the facial recognition technologies. Now they can scan a crowd and they can see who was in that crowd and perhaps who was committing crimes as a part of that crowd. They can just identify them in that way. Of course, we have fingerprinting now and actually able to recognize somebody's eyes because the iris in your eye is different. It can be used in recognition. But Christians should also have something that identifies them. There's another kind of identification that Jesus is talking about. What is it? It's love. Love for one another. It doesn't involve any technology necessarily, but Jesus says this is one way that you're going to be recognized or not recognized, depending on how you love one another. Christians should have that, something that identifies them as followers of Jesus Christ. I think sometimes it's helpful to notice what Jesus did not say will be the way all men will know that we are His disciples. He didn't say, now, disciples, I'm going to be sure that you're able to do a lot of these miracles and go out and just do tons of wonderful miracles, and that way is how people are going to know you're my disciples. No, He didn't say that. He didn't say by social media and a real good presence on the internet is the way that all men are going to know that you're my disciples. No, He didn't say that. He didn't say by political power and influence and political action as the way that you're really going to be able to show that all men will know that you're my disciples if you really have that political involvement. I didn't say that. He didn't say by money, how much is given or received is the way that all men are going to know you're my disciples. He didn't say that. What did He say? He said by love. By love. Love for one another. Something that is within the reach of every Christian, every disciple of Jesus Christ. Love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. So what do we need to do? We need to seek to practice it. We need to practice it in our words. The way we talk to one another. I'm reminded of Ephesians 4:29, I believe it is. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. We can show our love by the way that we talk to one another. We can show our love by our attitudes even. We need to be careful of the way that we think and the attitudes in our hearts. And we need to be careful of letting in envy and jealousy towards one another. Why did they get to do that thing and I didn't get to do that? And we start thinking the wrong way towards people and we end up treating them differently. So we need to be careful of that. We need to practice love. Obey this new commandment to love one another. See the priority of love. We see the priority of God's glory. And then a third priority we see here is that of humility. Notice Peter, verse 36, Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Here we see Peter again in the spotlight. Peter is one that's always quick to speak. And he wants to know the plan. He says, Lord, whither goest thou? Now, he's not really interested in what Jesus had just said about loving one another. He wants to know the plans. What are the plans that Jesus is talking about here? Where in the world could Jesus be going and he could not come to? But Peter cannot come. He isn't able to do what Jesus is going to do. It's not the time for Peter to die yet. Peter is not ready, even spiritually. Peter responds, why? Why cannot I follow thee now? You know, Peter needs to learn a lesson in humility, a lesson that all of us need to learn. And humility we see here in this little exchange with Peter means oftentimes waiting. It means waiting. Humility means waiting. Peter wants to go with him. Jesus says, no, you can't go. You can't go with me. You'll follow me afterwards. Peter says, why? Why can't I follow thee now? And Peter has to learn the need to wait. Scottish preacher Oswald Chambers wrote this, there are times when you cannot understand why you cannot do what you want to do. When God brings the blank space, see that you do not fill it in, but wait. The blank space may come in order to teach you what sanctification means, or it may come after sanctification to teach you what service means. But there are times when you can't understand why you cannot do what you want to do. That's what Peter was dealing with. He wanted to go with Christ. Christ said, no, you can't. You've got to wait. Humility means waiting oftentimes. But there's something else that Peter didn't realize. He seems to mean well. Verse 37, he says, I will lay down my life for thy sake. Perhaps Peter, by this point, he senses that there's going to be something tragic that's about to happen, something bad, and he wants to follow Christ. He says, I will lay down my life. He's willing to do that. But here we see Christ reveals weakness in Peter. Christ reveals weakness. You know, there's that dreaded job interview question. What's your biggest weakness? And how do you answer that rightly? There's been different ways that you can do that. I read of an internet forum that has over 1,600 possible ways you could answer that question. What's your biggest weakness? Somebody suggested this. People say I can be condescending. That's when you talk down to people. Anyway. Somebody else said, my biggest weakness is not fully knowing my weakness all the time. But, you know, it's tough to answer that question. How do you speak about your weaknesses without really making yourself look bad and in that interview? But the reality is that God already knows the answer to that question. And here, he's dealing with Peter, and he's revealing to Peter a great weakness that Peter is going to deal with. Jesus reveals it to him. He says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice." It's going to happen, Peter. This is a weakness that Jesus knows about. And Peter needed to have that sense of his own weakness. We need to have that. That's humility. Apostle Paul wrote, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he stand take heed, lest he fall." We all need to realize that we can be just like Peter. We can fall in the same way that Peter did. Peter was one of the apostles. And the very next day, he was going to deny Christ. Even that night, he was going to deny Christ. Before the rooster would crow, he would deny Christ three times. You know, there's always reports about prominent preachers that have disgraced themselves. It's been going on for a long time, but we've seen in recent days several of these. One Christian apologist who died recently, and then it's come out that he was leading a double life. And shocking many people who followed him, read his books, and heard him speak on the radio. Read an article about this, and another pastor was writing about this, and he had this to say, that it's not a new phenomenon, this sort of thing. He talks about Hophni and Phinehas. They were involved in similar activities in ancient Israel. Took advantage of the people financially and used their ministry as an occasion for sinful sexual gratification. I'm not claiming I know who is a believer and who is not. Certainly, news like this makes you wonder, but even believers sin horrendously. They are not exempt from sin, and they're not excused from it either. Sin dwells in us. And then this particular pastor tells a story about a time that he was sitting in a meeting with some other pastors, with Dr. Richard Rupp, who was the former director of ministerial training at Bob Jones University for many years. And Dr. Rupp was talking about this issue, the subject of moral failure among pastors. And Dr. Rupp asked the question to the group, what heart sin most often leads to such failure? And somebody raised their hand and said, is it lust? Is it lust that leads to this pastoral failure, oftentimes moral failure? And Dr. Rupp said, no, it's not lust. It's pride. It's pride. The pastor goes on to say it's pride that leads to destruction and the foolishness of it. That the pride springs from a lie. Paul told us not to think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Romans 12:3 says that. Humility is what Peter needed. He needed that sense of his own weakness. It's pride that tells us, I'm not weak. I could never fail. I'm just getting bigger and bigger, I'm above this now. And wait a minute. Wait a minute. What we need is humility, a sense that we are weak. Without the Lord's help, we can fall, just as Peter did. You notice here, Jesus reveals that weakness to Peter, but he also plans to rescue Peter. He warns of this cock, this rooster crowing. And what's he doing there? As we know the story, it's that rooster that crows that begins to bring Peter back from his fall. And it was Christ that laid that out. He knew the weakness and the failure of Peter, even in the future. He knew that he was capable of falling and that he would fall. We didn't say, Peter, I'm done with you. That's all. Once you fall, it's over. That's it. No, he planned to rescue Peter. He made provision to raise him up again after his fall. And Jesus did not reject Peter finally. We need to remember that, how we deal with people. You know, we're all weak. Our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ are weak. All of us are. And we see their weaknesses oftentimes, and we get annoyed with their weaknesses. They're irritating to us. Why do they do that, seem to struggle with that? But we need to remember how the Lord dealt with Simon Peter. He didn't reject him. He didn't reject Peter. He raised him up once again. What should be on our priority list? What should be on your priority list? There's many competing things that come onto those lists, whether they're written down or not. But here we see Christ reminding these priorities of His disciples. This is what should be on our list. We need to align our priorities with, first of all, the glory of God. That is God's priority. It needs to be love for other people. Love for one another. And then humility. We all need that sense of our own weakness and our need to cry out to the Lord for His help, not thinking we can handle everything on our own. We need the Lord's help. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, help us to prioritize our lives. Thank You for this reminder of what should be most important for Your disciples. We thank You that You will be glorified, that You have been, that You will be, even in the most difficult situations. We know that You're able to reveal Yourself, to glorify Your attributes. I pray that You would do that. Help us to love one another. Help us, Lord, to be humble, to sense our own weakness, as Peter needed to. And we ask You once again for the grace that we need, the strength that we need to stand. We know that we are weak, and so we pray that You would help us. We ask these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now, and we'll sing number 385. Take the world, but give me Jesus. Number 385. And let's all stand as we sing together. 385.
Take the world, but give me Jesus.
Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.